Good morning. That was amazing. Celebration over here. That was an amazing song service. You can turn to Hebrews 7:23. And I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for your word, that you bring us light through your communication, and you didn't leave us in darkness. You gave us wisdom through your revelation, through your effort to communicate with us. And by the Spirit in our hearts, we can understand in small chunks. We pray that you would bless today's understanding and ministry. And in your name, amen. Yes, Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus is a priest. Anybody ever heard that? Jesus is a priest. Has anybody been to Bible college here? A few people. Two people. In Bible college, we learned really a ton of things about priests. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was part of the law, part of the Levitical system. We learned a lot about priests, but we learned really basically that a priest, it ministers to God for man and ministers to man on God's behalf. It goes both directions. And Jesus is like that. But it's interesting because he's a different type of priest. And when you read the book of Hebrews, you see how Jesus is the ultimate of all of the things in the Levitical system that you see pictured. He's the ultimate tabernacle, ultimate priest, ultimate sacrifice, all of these things. And here it's talking about why he's a better priest. And just really simply, but deeply, 23, and they truly were many priests. There was a lot of them, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They didn't have to be a priest forever because they died. Their ministry stopped when they croaked. Simply, right? And if you read the Old Testament, many of the priests, you could be glad that they passed. Their priesthood was not exactly well-intentioned. In Ezekiel, is it Ezekiel? He looked through the wall of the temple, and he saw the priests doing awful things inside. Eli suffered his two children to behave like fools and ruin his priesthood. Many examples. And then you could have a good priest. And if your good priest died, you'd be like, oh, no. You know, Michael died, or whatever his name would be, right? You could even be real close to him and be at his deathbed and his last breath. He's gone. And his ministry to you on God's behalf, gone. Bye-bye. And in the same way, if you have a priest after him by the law, that was like you knew he was going to be a bear of a priest, not representing you so well to God, you could say. Then you're like almost dreading the moment for that, and kind of like sad that the priest that cared about your growth and your cleanliness before God, your spirit's your heart's cleanliness, like they're gone, and the new guy doesn't care about that. But it says here. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So Jesus represents me to God, and Jesus, he represents God to me. And there's a million verses, not a million, obviously, but there's many verses about this, how he relates to me on God's behalf, and how he relates to God on my behalf, and how his priesthood being unchangeable and continuing forever is like the greatest thing ever. The greatest thing ever. It's the most important thing. He relates to me. How does he relate to me? Hebrews 2. I just want to read a couple verses because it's super edifying. I wish there was like a 10,000 candle watt spotlight on the back clock burning through the plastic so I could see the hands. because I don't know what it says up there, but I'll try and be brief. Okay. I'm just going to read some verses, which is always safe. It's always safe. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, him that sanctifies Christ and those who are sanctified are all, turn the page, of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren in amongst us, and as part of us, he is not only the one that sanctifies, but he's just like the ones that are sanctified. It's amazing. How does he relate to me in every way? Of me, of us, as my brethren, as my brother. He's not ashamed to call me brother. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. And not just, you know, in the cartoon depictions of him sitting at a table with a bunch of wine bibbers, but in reality, throughout eternity, the friend that does not die, the friend that always continues. Your relationship with him doesn't slip away like Michal or whatever his name was that died. It doesn't slip away. And then 16 to 18, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. This is 2:16. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why did it behoove him? Like, because his effort was to be the ultimate priest. It behooved him in his effort. If he wants to be the ultimate priest for these people, it would behoove him to be just like them. And he succeeded in that. That he might be, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That, because, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, made like us, so he could be a high priest in things pertaining to God, knowing what God would want for us, and relating to us in every way, becoming a man so he understands how men tick. Like, omniscience knows everything about the object. But one thing God could not, produce in his omniscience, one thing he could not know is what it's like to be me, to be the object. He could know everything about me from every angle, how many hairs are on my head, how every atom looks from every side, but what it's like to be me, what it's like to be accused, what it's like to be guilty, he could not know unless he became like us. It behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren. He said to Peter, I prayed for you. He said, I prayed for you, because it's the second half too. It's he came from God. He is God, and he knows exactly what God would want for Peter. I prayed for you. Yeah, you're going through this time right now, but I've prayed for you. Satan has tried to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when my priest who cared about me died, I feel vulnerable. I feel like, oh man, I hope the next priest can figure out where I'm at or cares about my personal growth, you know. I hope. But Christ is saying, like, I'm going up, and then like one of the quintessential verses, we'll read it, like the ultimate verse is later here in Hebrews 7. We'll go back to Hebrews 7. That he goes to heaven, the man goes to heaven, the man. God became a man and a man forever, and the man goes to heaven on our behalf. And I'll close. He goes with a new knowledge, right? In Isaiah 53, it says that my servant, by his knowledge, my servant justified many. And 53 is how the servant suffered. And by the knowledge of God's suffering, he justifies the ones that he suffered for and in the place of. The knowledge that God achieved through becoming a man, the thing that he could not have in omniscience, he achieved in being a man, in being like unto his brethren. And it says here, this man, because he continued forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. 24. Wherefore he is able, now he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Like, what does it mean that I'm eternally secure? Like, there's a whole lot of ways to go about it doctrinally. There's a whole bunch of ways to go about it. But ultimately, my security is in the person of Jesus, what he achieved and what he is forever and how he will be forever. If God doesn't change and Christ's ministry is for me to God and for God to me, right? If this thing is forever, God representing me to God, right? Then I am good. I am good. I'm never going to be misunderstood. That person will never be distant or aloof. He'll always be on my behalf. He ever lives to make intercession for me. Amen? Amen.
Good word, huh? Good song. And great message. Beautiful message. Okay. I'm going to ask you a theological question. And you're going to have to, think it over and then try to explain it to your neighbor. Now, the reason why some people come to the 9 o'clock, because it's a little more quiet and pastor usually doesn't ask me to speak to my neighbor, so... Okay, joking. Okay, Job 9:33 is what Pastor David LaFlame just, was it, let's see, 9:33 is a good verse on what Pastor David just shared. It relates to what I wanted to share today, too. Job 9:33. We'll build up to the theological question. So, Job 9:33. We had a beautiful wedding here yesterday. A great day of outreach. Good words from Pastor Shabelli in Africa. Graduates from the Bible College in Malawi and now in Zambia. And it's always good to hear. Be praying for the summer harvest. This summer, maybe some of you would like to go with Pastor Gary Grunwald to Ireland, England, Germany. Maybe somebody would like to go with Chris Moore to Poland, Ukraine, Serbia, and on it goes. There's about 7 different trips, and any of you would like to go, then, you just pray and plan and save a little money and go on one of those trips for a week, 5 days, a week, 2 weeks, depending on how you want to do it. Now, look at when we think about life, I'd like you to see something. Let's read this first, verse 33. Is it on the board there? Beautiful. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. This is Job speaking. What's a daysman? Mediator. There is nobody between us. Between who? Job and God. Between God and me. God is so far away. I am here suffering. There is nobody between us. And then he says this beautiful statement, that might lay his hand upon us both. There's nobody between us that can put his hand on both God and me. But actually, this is why Christ came. Christ came so that his hand would be on God. And this is a, graphic picture of God, Christ coming before God, putting his hand on God. And then the same person is able to go all the way, his long arms goes all the way to you and puts his hand on you. I would like to think that he puts his hand in me, that he kind of goes all the way in my heart here. And his hand there is saying to me, good news. And then his other hand goes all the way to the Father and says, Father, accept them and receive them. This was an ancient prayer, this meaning that Job is living before the time of Abraham, maybe even during the time of Noah. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, but he's hitting the target that we all understand as people. What is very much needed in our lives is that there would be a connection between God, who seems very far away from me, and God, who is intended to be very close to me. How can it happen? But the high priest, Christ, has made it happen. Okay, you understand that. Now turn to Numbers 15, second mini point as we go to our question. Numbers 15. I love to think about how foolish our society is in denying sin. It's one of my constant meditations and thoughts. And that is that that is old-fashioned. Or being guilty, how bad that is. We're all guilty because of the Victorian era. The morality of the Bible, the laws of the Jewish people, the Ten Commandments, that's what's made us guilty. We are suffering as modern men because of guilt put upon us from these religious ideas. Well, I want to feed that a little bit. Numbers 15, verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught, I'm sorry, 30, Numbers 15, 32, is it? With the sticks, yeah. The stick story. Numbers 15, 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Uh-oh. Oh, no. What a bad thing to do. I mean, he was building, he wanted to make a fire for his children and his wife, and he wanted to cook something or warm themselves. What a terrible thing to gather sticks on the Sabbath. And they found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. Read it, verse 34 with me. And they put him in ward. What is that? Put him aside, and then they, because it was not declared what should be done to him. Then verse 36, out loud. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. You're not reading out loud because, you know, you're afraid. I mean, I picked up sticks this morning in front of my yard. Oh, no. All right. The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the end. They go to verse 37. And they go on in their law. No comment more. Just that he gathered sticks against the law. Gone. Finished. Stoned. Wow. I wish there was a daysman between us that could put his hand on God and put his other hand on me. I wish there was something more, a message, a priest that would come and save me. Now, I commented on the modern world and the liberal mentality in our culture in the public high schools and all of that. Get rid of the law, even in the world of ethics, when the O.J. Simpson case, if you remember that, the O.J. Simpson case of murder, and then the attorney being interviewed by Larry King, and Larry King asking the attorney serious questions, do you think he did it? And the guy answers, you know, I'm a professional. And he said, well, you know, okay, you're a professional, but in your heart, what do you really think about this thing? And then he wouldn't answer. Or he answered in that way, you know, the way, you know, the way liars answer. You know, you're like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding? That law is not real? Are you kidding me? That the law is not woven into the fabric of our soul? Are you trying to get rid of the law? You cannot get rid of the law. All of the American people that followed that case are like scratching our heads and wondering what happened. And many other cases that we can talk about in our neighborhood or with the car dealership or the guy that fixed your car or your dentist. Or how about this is very laughable. Betrayal is a bad thing. But adultery, that's okay. You can't say both things. Adultery is all right, but betrayal is a terrible thing. They are the same. And the work of the human heart, you know, to get life the way the heart of man wants it, he cannot handle it. Guys, he is very much troubled by himself. Very much troubled in this life. Pastor David LaFlame said it. What is needed and what God gave us is a priest. A priest who knows it all. Not one that lives for 10 or 20 or 50 years and dies, but a priest forever. A priest that came, God came, God came. Now here's the theological question I want to ask you. Here's a story. There are twins. They are 35 years of age. Both men, they look identically the same. One is guilty of murder. He is arrested. He goes to prison. He is found guilty. He's to be executed in a week. He is guilty of murder. His brother visits him. And in the privacy of the cell, they change clothes. The guilty man goes out. The innocent man is executed. Is that a righteous thing? Is that a righteous thing? Is that right for that to happen? Or is that wrong? Okay? I'm going to give you a few minutes. Think about it. And give your neighbor your very shallow opinion. Go ahead, do your best. When I said you had a shallow opinion, I'm joking. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The answer, in my opinion, what I understand of it, is that it really is wrong that a guilty man would go free. It really is wrong. But in the story, we see something more that touches us, and that is that the twin brother had a choice. He had freedom to decide what he would do, if he would do this or not. He was not compelled. He had the freedom. I want you to see this very much parallels what has happened to us and what God's plan is for us, in that when Christ came, Christ had free will. Christ was also God, but at the same time a different person. There is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three persons. And that Christ made his decision to lay down his life. And his decision, and in the story about the twins, another element that is important is that the twin did it out of love. I love my brother. I love my brother. But are you a righteous man? Yes, I am a righteous man. We could say Christ is the righteous man who says, I am righteous, but love is such a, it is my mind. The law is also, and when the man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath, he was working on the Sabbath, breaking the law, and the penalty was severe. I want you to see something as we learn this together. Here's a diagram, and here's the cross. And this is in history. And here's God, and the sins of the past before Christ came, were they forgiven? Were the sins of Noah, Abraham, Isaiah, Jeremiah, how were their sins forgiven? If you turn to Romans 3, and I'm so happy that you folks are in Bible today in the service. There are many manifestations of God in the church, and this is one of them. I want you to think with me and start, learn this. This is Easter season, where we are celebrating what Christ did for us. And the Bible teaches us what it is that Christ did. Look at Romans 3:25, whom God has set to be a propitiation. This is a word we will look at as well, propitiation. I don't want to get too lost, but it's important. Through faith, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now, propitiation, the sins of the past. Now, God is angry with sin. I don't think we can grab a hold of it, what this wrath of God is. The man picking up sticks is a good example of how we don't understand what sin is. What? He's picking up sticks. I mean, come on, give him a break. This is severe. This is something we don't get it. Like, when I have broken the law at one point, I'm guilty of all. And I know I'm really not glad that I came to church to hear that God is very angry with my sin. But actually, it's important. Because we will end up making a big deal, or realizing what God did for us. Realizing what propitiation means. In a pagan religion, and this is a good illustration of it, when the wrath of a god, a demon god, was angry with people, there would be, let's say, the babies die, a hurricane comes, the pigs get a disease, And the village is under a curse from demons. And they would say, we must appease the gods. We must give something to make the gods happy with us. And then the witch doctor would give the recipe for the blessing. If you will sacrifice, and then on goes the proposition. Sacrifice your children. Sacrifice, do this, do that. And the gods would be propitiated. Well, God is not a demon god, but he is a god of truth, and the foundations of God stand fast. And the fact that sin is sin and has led to death is powerful. And when Christ came, Christ was like that twin who, by his free will, by his love, was the substitute for us. And he propitiated the wrath of God, so that God's wrath, there is no longer any wrath of God for the believer. It is impossible. Christ has propitiated God. He has given himself the blood of Christ on the mercy seat. Here's another point. So here, look up at our screen. The cross was actually before in eternity past from the foundation of the world. So the only way anybody would be forgiven of sin was by the cross of Christ at any time in history. Though we don't see the cross until a certain point in time, but he was crucified from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and verse 8. And his propitiation was for sins past, sins present, and any sin that will ever be, any sin which will ever be occurring in the future. This is powerful, important. Now, the twin brother. Out of love, he goes to a play. The switch happens. The guilty goes out, and the man is executed. And you just say, that's not right. But when you see love, now you have to ask the question, is that right? He loved his brother so much, and now his brother is free. Well, won't his brother do it again, like murder somebody? If that was the case with Christ's work, we could throw that before God and say, God, you have taken a sinful man, set him free so he can continue to sin and hurt people. But God answers and says, no. My son was given not only so that man would not be die and go to hell, but my son was given so that man's life would be changed, that he'd be a new creation. I gave my son so that his hand would go to God and his other hand would go all the way into my heart, and that the life of Christ would now be in me. And I would not be under, well, there's many dimensions. I would not be under wrath. There is no wrath anymore for me. All the wrath of God regarding my sin went upon the Son of God. Then the Son of God was raised from the dead, and I was raised with him. But not only that, but the Son of God ascended into heaven and is there at the right hand praying, interceding on our behalf. We are not only is the Son of God in heaven, but he has sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And now the Holy Spirit in our hearts is guiding us and teaching us and leading us. We are reconciled unto God. Amazing. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 with me, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. This is a great word for being motivated, pressed, that it actually has an influence in my life. The love of Christ moves us, because we make a judgment that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's a reasoning. I'd love to spend time on it, but that's just a simple calculation of logic. That if Christ died for everybody, then all must be dead and lost. Under the judgment of God and the wrath of God. Well, the wrath of God has various degrees in it, in Romans chapter 1. There are people that live in primitive societies that are under the wrath of God. He has turned them over to their wicked ways. And we see it happening in our country too, where there is this ungodliness that is being propagated, and people in their emptiness and dullness. Here's another point. When I don't believe in God, I think, okay, I'm neutral. No. When I don't believe in God, I'm open to believe anything. I can believe any, all, because life is dynamic. It is not static. There's a tide, and you cannot move away from the influence of my own heart and the world that I live in. I am dead. But verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and now henceforth know we him no more. This is profound. We don't know people after the flesh anymore. We see them after their potential. Even James chapter 3, even the unbeliever is made in the image of God. Even the most wicked, evil man on the earth today has the image of God stamped in him. He has potential. Christ died for him. God's wrath is propitiated through Christ on that man, in the sense that if the man would believe, the judgment seat has been turned into the mercy seat. I want you to see that for a second. Here's the Ark of the Covenant, the box, there were the rings on the side, and the poles went through. They carried the Ark through the wilderness. There were two, and then they put it in the temple, and into the Holy of Holies. And on it, on the top, this was the judgment seat. The judgment, we could look this up in Hebrews and read it, but I don't want to take the time. The principle is this was a judgment inside. God is holy. And there are three articles inside that box. And that box should not be opened. It represented the character and nature and presence of God. And they carried it, and they saw amazing things happen when they carried it into the Jordan River. The Jordan River rolled back. When they went around Jericho carrying it in front of the tribe, they blew the trumpet, the walls came down. Very important. In the time of Saul, he never cared about it. But when David became king, he got it and brought it into Jerusalem, and there was a revival. David said, this is what is needed in the nation, God's presence. When the priests, when they put it in the holy, and they took these staves out, they sprinkled blood on the top here. When the blood was sprinkled there, then this became the mercy seat. This is the mercy seat. The judgment seat is turned to mercy seat. Well, this is all for our learning in Romans 15, verse 6. All that has been written in the Old Testament is for our learning. And that a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath by the severity of God, the reality of God's righteousness, by the law, the man is judged without mercy. The twin is executed. There is no mercy for him. He is executed. It's over. And that's right. That's right. That's just. That's the way it is. The adulterer is to be stoned. And by the way, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read 22, we read that the man and the woman are stoned. When they brought the woman to Jesus in John 8, it's one of those, you know, where's the man? The man was maybe in the crowd, reaching for a stone. I'm making that up. But you can imagine the hypocrisy that happens in the law, and the bending and twisting of law, and because this is all filled with hypocrisy, because the law is so severe, who can live by that? Galatians 3: If you take up the law, then you have to live by the law. If you live by the law, it is just judgment. But our priest went this way. His hand with God and his hand with the sinner. And he comes and reconciles us to God. By his blood, by his willpower, meaning his free will, by his love. But he was sent by a loving Father, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish by the wrath of God, but the wrath of God is propitiated by the blood of the Son of God, who laid down his life, motivated by love, and made the unrighteous righteous. Let's read the verses here. Therefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, in verse 16. That is so loaded, much to say. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But for me, my religion ended when I accepted Christ. I didn't become religious. It ended. My religion ended when I came to Christ. All things became new. I became a believer. I received the Spirit. I was regenerated. We are called by God's name. The very presence of God, meaning his hand has gone all the way into our heart. And I am actually more religious than many religious people, but I don't call it religion. I call it God's life. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The word reconciled is amazing in the Greek. I wanted to share that with you too. Can you handle it? Are you okay? Hey, this is the way. This is a ministry. Spirit speaking to us. Listen, when I buy a car, I start with a price and negotiate. Here's the guy selling the car. I say $5,000, not a penny more. He goes, $6,000. No, I'm stuck at $6,000. No more than five. Okay, 59, 57. We finally settle on a price here somewhere. Okay, that's how people live. They make deals. They compromise. With God, it's the same. God, I'll make a deal with you. I do this, you do. If I show up, you show up, we'll work together. We can work together. That's one word for reconciliation in the Greek language. There is a word for that kind of negotiating. Reconciling two parties. People giving in and being reconciled bit by bit. A husband and wife. Husband gives in, wife gives in a little bit, and we work it out and make compromises and finally settle in our negotiation. This word is not that word. This word is God has reconciled you to himself by God himself, let's say it this way, taking you the worst that you possibly can, going all the way, and then bringing you all the way to himself. Could almost cry thinking of that. This word that God went all the way, changed clothes with the guilty man, and he became sin for us. He did it, the whole thing. He reconciled us to himself. No deals. I don't trust you. You couldn't. You lied. You sell your mother for a dollar. I don't trust any of you. At any time, your best day is a bad day. Your best nature, you're vain and proud. None of you. You never make it, none of you. Judgment of God is severe. But the blood of his son, the blood has reconciled us and redeemed us and made us righteous. Look at it, it gets even better. Verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What about lost people? Lost people are lost. But this world is reconciled in the sense that God paid for the sins of all people. 1 John 2:2. He was the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. All of them. Paid for it all. Verse 19. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have been given the word of reconciliation. We have been given the gospel. We have been given the privilege to think like this. We are the ones that have a message to the guilty world. I remember Pastor Shabelli being at a mosque in the Middle East, and the man was washing like they do outside the mosque to go into worship. And there's like little fountains where they wash their feet and their hands, and I have been there as well, and watching the worshipers do that and then go into the mosque. And Christ said, that's great. Pastor Shabelli said, the worshiper, that's great. Can anything wash your heart? And the man was fascinated. What do you mean? And it is our message of reconciliation. Look at Jeremiah 2. I just want to finish up. But, wow, this is precious. Jeremiah 2. I've thought of this a lot, too, I'm sure. Verse 22, Jeremiah 2:22. For though thou wash thee with nitre, that's like an acid. Though you wash with that stuff that can cut through rust and grease, and though you take the most powerful acid and you take much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. Out, damn spot, out. Remember the murderess in the Macbeth story, wringing at the hands after the murder. Out, damn spot, out. I cannot get rid of my sin. That's the problem with the modern world that we live in. They want to deny the sin, deny the guilt, and kind of work around it, but you can never escape it. It's there. Your fear, your shame, your worry, your messed up self. You're saying adultery is a joy, but betrayal is terrible. Wait until it happens to you. and you are betrayed and treated like dirt and nothing. Is that good? Yeah, we didn't make it up. It's written in your heart. We're not telling people lies like they do in this world, Lamentations 2:19. We are saying we need a Messiah, a Savior, somebody who can put his hand on God and go all the way with a holy hand and put it in my heart and say, you are reconciled to God by his grace. You are accepted. Now go. You are free. Sin no more. You are free. Go. Christ came to redeem and reconcile. Now verse 20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. This is too good. We went to the embassy, the Chinese embassy in Finland. And you know what? You walk into that embassy, there's Chinese carpets, Chinese people, Chinese language. Even it was lunchtime, we heard them out back killing the chickens. They killed the chickens for lunch. It was China. We were in Finland, but we were in a taste of China. We heard the Chinese. We heard about Chinese law and regulations. It was China, but we were in Finland. Well, same with us here. We are ambassadors of God for Christ in a foreign country. And we are here, and it says, as God, though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. In Christ's place, he's saying, meaning you are reconciled in fact. But come on, enjoy this amazing gift. For he has made him to be sin for us, verse 21, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise God. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, the depth of what you did, we can hardly get it. It's amazing. We want to know it. We want to know it. We want to proclaim it. We want to minister it. We would like our hands to go all the way to the hand and into the heart of another person. If we have been touched by God, by his Holy Spirit deep in our hearts, then why wouldn't it be a normal thing for us to touch others? For us to have a ministry in this life, a ministry of grace, to touch the life of another person and to lead them in reconciliation, that God has reconciled them to himself through Christ Jesus. Jesus, you did it. You did it. We praise you for it. You did it. Thank you, Lord. If anyone here is not a believer, today is your day. Come to Christ by faith. If you're not a believer yet, do it today. Don't put it off. If you are a believer, then enjoy this great grace that has made you as righteous as Christ, righteous as God, all by his grace. You are redeemed and saved, and that changes our lives. Would you today say to Christ, I believe in your heart, and just raise your hand, please, anyone. Say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus, anyone. Here in the auditorium, maybe you're a little bit shy or you're new or you don't understand it all, but just by faith come to Christ, say to Christ, I believe in you. And then just raise your hand. The ushers will give you a booklet. We want to just encourage you, anyone. Yes to Jesus, in Jesus' name. Yes to Jesus, in his name. Yes, Lord. Amen.